Hello, I'm Julian. I'm one of the pastors here at the Bridge Church. And because we're taking a break from our series in Ephesians, I thought we'd do something fun today. I thought we'd do something different, and I need you to fully commit, okay? I feel like I can do this because I'm the youth and young adults pastor, and Paul is always singing in his sermons, so we're going to play a game. We're going to play a game, and the game is called Finish the Lyric. Finish the Lyric. So I'm going to sing, and then you're going to finish the lyric. Are you ready? Whoa, we're halfway there. You are my fire, the one desire. Believe when I say tell me. Yeah, okay, we won't get into there. But I keep cruising, can't stop, won't stop moving. It's like I got this music in my mind.
It's gonna be alright.
Okay, that was a bit more separation in that one. That was Tay-Tay. Maybe a bit more generational, who knows. Today, we are thinking about meditating on Scripture. Meditating on Scripture. In our year of spiritual renewal, a year to slow down from all our frenetic activities and enjoy unhurried time in God's presence. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? And so we've decided to focus on seven spiritual practices. To remind you, a spiritual practice is simply a regular rhythm, habit, or exercise to draw near to God as He draws near to you. A spiritual practice is simply a regular rhythm, habit, or exercise to draw near to God as He draws near to you, to us. And these spiritual practices, they do not earn us God's love. It is precisely because we have God's love that we do things in thankfulness that remind us of how wonderful the love of Jesus Christ really is. You've heard the saying that practice makes perfect. Well, in Christ, we have been made perfect. And so we practice. It's important to get that right. And so today, the practice of meditating on Scripture. I wonder what you think of when you think meditating. Meditating on Scripture. Maybe you picture a couple of candles. Balmoral Beach at daybreak. A beautiful Bible and a journal that you can write lovely notes in. A glass jar of lemon water, you know, to get your metabolism going. You neutralize your stomach acidity, right? And the chapter of 2 Kings 13 is just jumping out at you. And you're opening your eyes to King Joash and King Jehoahaz and King Jehoash. And you're thinking, gosh, this is great. This has been one of the hardest sermons I've had to write. You know why? Yeah, it's topical. But it's on a topic that I find really hard. To be honest with you, it's a topic that I find really hard. I find it really hard to set aside time to not only read Scripture, but wrestle with it. Wrestle with it and have it crack into my hard and distracted and weary heart. And change me, calm me. My life doesn't have candles on Balmoral Beach with beautiful handwritten notes about 2 Kings 13 in it for 40 minutes every morning. My Monday morning starts at about 4:43 a.m. with my one-year-old daughter's foot in my face because she loves sleeping in Mum and Dad's bed and then trying to claw back sleep between then and 6 or 7 a.m., then rushing to get ready for work, forgetting to eat breakfast or intermittent fasting. A quick conversation with my wife about what the week looks like, running to the train, breathing everyone else's air on the train, distracting myself temporarily with my phone, numbing myself to the horrific headlines of domestic and international events, and then getting to work and opening up to a whole heap of emails or bumping into another staff member who wants to have a chat or grab a coffee. I'll take a quadruple long black, thank you. Where are the candles? Let's not talk about long walks on the beach. Let's just talk about trying to live our lives instead of our lives trying to live us. What does your Monday morning look like? Rolling out of bed, rushing, working out or worrying about, prepping meals or pushing through emails. Our lives are so full. Our lives are so full, so messy, that the idea of meditating on Scripture is just that, a nice idea, an unattainable spiritual zen. It's like living in the country. You never do it, but gee, it'd be nice. Or maybe sometimes life is a bit mundane, is a bit meh. It's normal, it's predictable, and finding time to meditate on Scripture doesn't come out of a lack of opportunity, but maybe just a lack of thinking about it. You've just forgotten. Life is so autopilot. You clean, you eat, you walk to work, you go to meetings, you pay bills, you reply to emails, you get on with people, you come to church, and then you clean. Something like meditating on Scripture feels like a distant, perhaps even excessive notion, hard to grasp, a bit too much work for me right now. Is it really necessary? Is it really necessary? We've talked about these practices before. We've talked about fasting. And do we need fasting to be saved? No. Is it essential to our faith? No. It's incredibly helpful. We probably need a little bit more of it. But Scripture, I mean, we read Scripture, but do we need to meditate on it? Candles and all. So what is it and how much does it matter? Well, we're an Anglican church, so let's get a bit Anglican here. This is the prayer that we just prayed from the Book of Common Prayer. Faithful God, it says, Faithful God, you caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, to read, note, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that encouraged and supported by your word, we may embrace and always hold firmly onto the joyful hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear them, read, note, learn, and inwardly digest them. Inwardly digest them. So we read the Bible, but do we need to meditate on it? We read the Bible, do we need to meditate on it? Well, let's read the Bible. Let's read the Bible to find out what it says about reading the Bible, to what it says about meditation, if anything. Let's go right to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, page 1. That might be the contents page. It's at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1, it says in the first chapter, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. About verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. In the beginning of creation, in the first chapter of the Bible, of Genesis, God's saying something. And something is cosmically created or divinely named. That happens 16 times just in this first chapter. I think that's trying to say that it's worth paying attention to God's saying, God's speaking. When words come out of his mouth, the universe changes. If those words were ever written down, I wonder what would happen if we read them. Inwardly digested them. Because God's speaking is the chosen method of his creating, calling, and changing. God's speaking is his chosen method of creating, calling, and changing. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. You might know this one if you've memorized it. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In your lives, when you lie down, when you walk, is God's word on your heart, on our hearts, in our lives, in every part of our lives. What does that look like? Or in 2 Kings, let's go to 2 Kings. You know that book that's supposed to jump out at you at Balmoral Beach. In chapters 22 and 23 of 2 Kings, it's actually a great book. 22 and 23, after years of faithlessness, Israel's rebellion against God and idolatry, King Josiah rediscovers the book of the law, the book of the covenant. These are parts of our Old Testament that we have today. And he laments that he has that this word of God has been hidden away for so long, and Israel has lived so contrary its ways. He tears his clothes and he weeps. He then gathers everyone and he says this. He gathers 2 Kings 22 verses 2 to 3. He gathers all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. He then goes on to cleanse the temple and places of worship of idols, prostitutes, necromancers, and foreign items. He rids Israel of all these tangible and overt items of sin, complete rejection and mockery of God. Because when revival happens, it comes with repentance. When revival happens, it comes with confession, cleansing. If we want renewal, 7 p.m., we need to rediscover the Word of God. We need to repent. And that's all just from the Old Testament, which we find hard to read sometimes. Let's turn back to Psalm 119. Turn to Psalm 119 in your Bibles. Let's just look at the first two sections. Just notice a few things here. In verse 2 there it says, keep his statutes, and it's paired with, seek him with all their heart. Verse 4, lay down his precepts, well, they're to be fully obeyed. Praise you with an upright heart, will learn your righteous law, verse 7. It goes on, hidden your word in my heart, lips I recount all your laws, rejoice in your statutes, delight in your decrees. These are just many ways to say God's word. And of course, verse 15, meditate on your precepts, meditate on your words, your commands, your ways. Because the Christian life is never done without the word of God. Discipleship, renewal is never without the reading, the treasuring of the Word of God. Does meditating on Scripture matter? Does it matter for the Christian life? This is a quote from Puritan theologian Thomas Watson. The Puritans. It's great. Thomas Watson, he says this. It should be on the screen. Without meditation, can you read that? Okay, I'll read it out. Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard, and the memory, slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. Meditation imprints and fastens a truth in the mind. Without meditation, the truths which we know will never affect our hearts. How can the word be in the heart unless it is wrought in by meditation? As a hammer drives a nail to the head, so meditation drives a truth to the heart. There are many truths that lie, as it were, in the heart, dead, which when we meditate upon, they begin to have light and heat in them. What I'm trying to hammer to the head is that simply and plainly reading Scripture is nice. It's good. But having it pierce and shape our heart is hard and vital. Vital. Unless truth reaches your heart, it will not change you. It may move you, but it cannot deal with the mess, with the quite real and inner parts of who you really are, who we really are. A simple surface reading and comprehension, it's just like eating a slice of toast. Eating a slice of toast. It's like reading John 11 and saying, okay, so one of Jesus' friends, Lazarus, he died. After a few days, Jesus went to Bethany, which was 2 miles from Jerusalem, and he raised him from the dead. That toast that you eat is the bread of life. And that bread of life is Jesus, and Jesus is so much more than something to just understand and comprehend. And John 11 describes in detail what Jesus did, but digesting that detail will blow our minds. We will blow our minds as we realize who Jesus is and what he has done and what he can do. He can raise people from the dead. In our year of spiritual renewal, we need to redeem the reading of Scripture in our lives. Simply reading Scripture shows us that we should not just simply read Scripture, but digest it, meditate on it. Some of us may feel like reading Scripture is hard work, and it can be. But the point of Scripture is to read it so that it may work in us. It may work in us, renew us, change us. If his words are in our hearts, we will change. If we want spiritual renewal, we need to engage with God's made method of renewal, and that's his words. He spoke, and the universe changed. And if we treasure his law, his words in our heart, we will change. We will walk in his ways. If we want spiritual renewal, we need to rediscover Scripture, read it regularly, and read it deeply. Richard Lovelace, who influenced Tim Keller, said this: In order for a pure and lasting work of spiritual renewal to take place within the church, multitudes within it must be led to build their lives on this foundation. This means that they must be conducted into the light of a full conscious awareness of God's holiness, the depth of their sin, and the sufficiency of the atoning work of Christ for their acceptance with God, and not just at the outset of their Christian lives, but in every succeeding day. In every succeeding day. The word of God which pierces the heart is to be written on our heart and to renew our heart in every succeeding day. Because the word of God is the source of our renewal. It is God's revelation of who he is and what he has done. You have a heavenly father. Do you want to get to know him? Well, go to God's word. It's the source of our renewal. The word of God is the tool of our renewal because it is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. It's hard to be judged, but it's vital to be judged by the word of God. And the word of God is the image of our renewal, because in it is a picture painted that as we behold and contemplate, we shall become more like it. That picture painted is Jesus. And as we behold him, as we sit at his feet and gaze at him, we will become more like him. John Tyson, a pastor in New York, says that God comes where he's wanted. Well, do we want him here? Do we want God here? Do we want him in our hearts? Do you want God's word to go into you and come out and not return to him empty? We can forget sermons, but we must live by Scripture. Live in it and let it live in us. Let it live in us. And especially because of the world we live in. Especially because of the world we live in. The world we live in does not want God here. When we live in such a time as this, in such a society of horrible news, of identity wars, of the threat of war, of actual war, where truth is constantly up for debate, up for purchasing or sponsoring, the things we read and the messages that we digest about our world and about ourselves are not only posing as digital distractions, but are slowly and shrewdly making their way into our minds and hearts. Truth is so hard to find these days. You know, what really matters? Who is really right? Well, we have truth. 7 p.m., we have truth. It's here. And truth has a name. His name is Jesus, who is the truth, the way, and the life. And you have access to that truth. You know that truth. You can read about it whenever you want to remind yourself of how great that truth really is. Our messy and mundane world is so full of noise. It's so full of noise. So full of debate and debacle. Well, we don't need to poke around the mess that our world has created. We simply need to open up to the Word of God and sit at the feet of Jesus and let the Holy Spirit light up the words on these pages in our hearts. Thomas had to poke his hands into the holes of the resurrected Jesus. Yeah, nah. Well, yes. He had to poke his hands just to believe. Our forgetful and sinful selves, we sometimes barely poke around the Word of God or let it provoke us. Have you put your hands around the Word of God? 7 p.m., put your hands around the Word of God. Let it go deep into you. Go deep into the Scriptures. And let them pierce into your heart, into your soul, your life. We don't need candles. We don't need Balmoral Beach. It's very nice, though. It is very nice. But we don't need it for our faith. But we do need, we should want, we ought to help each other read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures. Meditate upon them. So it's Monday morning. Monday morning, what do? You get a foot in the face, breakfast spilling all over you, breathing in other people's air on the bus. Should we find a reading plan? There's things like a reading plan. Should we try memorizing Scripture? Should I message a friend within the congregation? Should I arrange for that tonight and ask to read Scripture with them once a week before work? Yes. Yes, 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 and yes. Yes. You may not know what 2 Kings 13 says, but do you know what the slogan for Nike is? Just do it. Let's just do it, 7 p.m. Getting practical, a helpful framework I've found for meditating on Scripture is read, read, wrestle, respond. Read, read, wrestle, and respond. Everyone has their frameworks. This is just one that I've put here. Read, read, wrestle, and respond. So read the passage. Read the passage. Just a passage, right? A verse. Any verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. It's two words. Read it again, Jesus wept. Wrestle with it in your heart. What is it trying to say to you? Jesus wept. If you're like, oh, Jesus, I think he cried. Well, you probably need to do a bit of wrestling in your heart. You know your own hearts. You know what it needs to wrestle with, what it likes to hear and how. Jesus wept, 7 p.m. There's so much in there. It's two words. Wrestle with it. Contemplate. Meditate it. Think about it. Read, read, wrestle, and then respond. God has spoken to you. Speak back. Pray. Pray the passage. Pray that it would shape you. Pray that you would shape others as you've been shaped by it. And above all, in praying, surrender. Surrender to the Holy Spirit and say, have your way in my heart. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Pray that the Spirit would shape you. You're having heart surgery, and the scalpel is the Word of God. The Spirit is the hand that holds that scalpel. More practically, can I point you to the article in the Spiritual Renewal Journal again, from pages 38 to 45. If you're struggling with reading, you probably haven't read it, but it's in there. At the end, there's heaps of practical tips, so just skip to the end. A few that I found helpful, Lectio 365, it's called, it's an app. I've been loving that. You can listen to it while you commute and breathe other people's air as you walk. It comes with pauses in the devotional because you can listen to it for you to think about what you've just heard, to meditate, as it were, on what it's saying about the Scripture. Lectio 365, highly rate it. Alpha's Bible in a Year, that's also another one. Pippa adds, does she? Also really good, that's a niche one just for you guys over there. There's so many resources out there. There's so many resources out there. There's so much opportunity. We can't say that we don't have help. There's so much opportunity out there. Is there conviction? Is there conviction when it comes to reading God's Word? You know, what's funny is that even in the busyness of ministry, I have found it really hard to meditate on scripture. I found it so hard. Time, busyness, my daughter's foot, meeting with people, meetings, cleaning. So much, there's so much cleaning. They're all good things. And coming up to this sermon, I've just been slapped in the face with the conviction that I need to read. I need to meditate to have this word really, truly pierced deep into my soul. So I've been reading 2 Corinthians for like 2 years now. As in like over the 2 years, I've read sporadically in 2 Corinthians. It hasn't been like, oh, 2 Corinthians, you know. I've dipped into it. I'm up to chapter 6. It says this in chapter 6, verse 3. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. I've been reading this every day this week. There's a little streak on my Bible app. I was not reading it every day last week. I've been reading it every day this week. It's just over 100 words. That's just over a minute if you're reading it slowly. And as I've been reading it again and again, I've been reflecting on the ups and downs of ministry, of life, really. Being tired, energized, encouraged, discouraged, blessed, betrayed, empowered, exhausted. And as I've read, learned, understood, this passage has slowly been digested into my heart. Not just in the shallows to help me get through every day, not just in the midlands to help me improve my understanding, but into the depths of my heart. To speak against my crippling imposter syndrome. To help me have perspective on my anxieties. What really matters? Who is right? To bring peace to my fear of failure. Boy, that's a big fear of failure that I have. That though I am sorrowful, I am always rejoicing. That though I have nothing, we possess everything. If this last week hasn't reminded us enough already of the unpredictability and exhausting nature of life, there are so many moments in which life is just coming at you, or life is just slipping away, fading away by the wayside. You know, and the band can come up now. The one moment that I think a lot of us experience a lot, but maybe we're not quite conscious of it, or we let ourselves realize it, is the moment that we forget God's love. The moment that we forget that God loves us. Let's just say that one day, for some reason, I'm not alive to be around for my one-year-old daughter, Imogen. Something terrible has happened. But let's just say that as she grows up and is able to read, it's made known to her that I've written her a book. Now that book is about some of my life, my time with her being her dad, and maybe some wisdom, some fatherly advice that I want to pass on to her. But the main message of this book, the main theme, the main headline truth of that book, the recurring line was how much, how greatly, and how deeply I loved her. And as she went through periods of her life that were just so tough, or maybe great, but she wanted to be reminded of my love for her, she would open up to that book and read again that I love her so much. Well, your heavenly Father has written you a book, 7 p.m., and in it is the greatest story that was ever told about the greatest person who ever lived, died, and then lived again and still does. About the greatest news that you could ever hear, the news that God loves you. He loves you. He loves us. And whether you have spiritual apathy and you just forget, or you have spiritual amnesia, whether you don't intend to hear it or you've just forgotten it in the mess of life, we always need to remember and read, to meditate on and be moved deeply by the truth that God loves you. God loves you, 7 p.m. Now, we played a silly game earlier. Finished the lyric. We finished the lyrics of some very well-known songs. You've sung these songs in the car, on a road trip, at weddings, after a bad breakup, in the shower, or on the dance floor, or at concerts. And in these moments of life, you've memorized these songs in your heart, and that's a good thing. Well, weddings and road trips aside, what song will you sing in all the other moments of life? The valleys and the mountains, wandering and wayward, forgetful or fearful, so fearful. What song will you sing in these moments? What will you cry from the depths of your heart? God's word. God's word. God's word reveals that for these moments it is vital, that it matters to meditate on Scripture, to inwardly digest God's word so that in the messy, unmundane moments of life, we can sing. We can sing the songs of Jesus from the depths of our souls to pull out God's word that we've stored deeply in our hearts. There's one more song. There's just one more song that I'd like you to finish the lyric on. Some of you may know it, some of you may not. If you know it, sing it loudly. It goes like this. Ready? Jesus loves me, this I know. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you now. Yeah, tired, forgetful, messy. And we just cry out to you, Lord. Would you speak to us? Would you speak to us? We so need to hear your voice. We want to hear it, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that you would move us, like push us if you need to, by your Spirit to sit at your feet, Lord Jesus, and to open up these words that you have written in this book for us. And by your Spirit to hear your voice, to hear your sweet, delightful, and calm, almighty voice. Say to us again that you love us, that you love us. So, Father, we pray for this tonight and tomorrow morning if you would give it. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.